Great. We'll do turn to page 1032, Luke chapter 5, as we look at this passage, this call by the Lord Jesus to Peter and the other disciples, or four of them, called to serve. Peter sees Jesus. Now, lots of people saw Jesus, but the point of this passage is that when Peter saw him, he realized who he was. He saw the Lord Jesus as he really was. This is a contrast to the previous chapter. We've had mixed reactions. So they followed him, some superficially. Some opposed him, rejected him. Some tried to kill him. But here in chapter 5, we see Peter seeing the Lord Jesus. Jesus sees our hearts. Now, one of the interesting things about this story is it comes in the Matthew and Mark as well. Slightly different. Each reporter highlights different things that they see. But Luke, who is the one who writes highlighting Jesus' humanity, his care, he's the one who sees the widow whose son's died and Jesus raised to life, the widow who puts two small coins. Luke sees individuals, as it were. And Luke describes here how this interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus. Peter sees Jesus, but Jesus knows our hearts. And here we have Peter recognizing Jesus for who he is and falling at his knees and then being commissioned to serve. As a reminder here, that we need to be prepared to be different as believers. You might be the only one at work. You might be the only one in your family or in your street. And we stand out because of the things we don't do and because of the things we do. And because we put Jesus as a priority. We need to have that sort of heart to follow as the disciples were called to follow the Lord Jesus. I've already mentioned that people crowded round wanting to hear Jesus. The word of God was precious and it spoke to people's hearts and they wanted to hear more and more of what Jesus said. A reminder that Jesus' words are God's words. As I said, the phrase here is the logos, the word of God that Jesus speaks. When Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. And we have his words in Scripture. In fact, the whole of Scripture is breathed out by God. And so we can trust it. It's reliable. And of course, it tells us authoritatively what no one else could tell us with authority about God, about Jesus, about the way to know sin forgiven and peace with God. And then we see something here about God's perfect plan. Now, the disciples here, four of them, Simon, James, and Andrew, James and John, they seem to have met Jesus before. They seem to sort of recognize him. He's able to say, can I use your boat? And so on. But nonetheless, there's something about this passage where you see God's perfect timing. So Jesus just happened to be walking along that bit of shore when the disciples just happened to be there, cleaning their nets. They just happened to have caught nothing. A reminder here, Jesus is about to do a miracle, but actually the negative results of their night's fishing. They'd fished that all their lives. They were professional fishermen. In fact, they seem to have had a business because they left other people doing the work when they followed Jesus. And yet they'd caught nothing. And then at Jesus started preaching, other people gathered round to hear. Jesus then said, let the nets out, and suddenly there was this shoal of fish. God is sovereign, even in the little things of our lives. There's nothing that is beyond his control. And then an amazing miracle. It's almost incidental here as we go on to the challenge about a bit of a pun, really. From now on, you shall fish for men. But extraordinary. Normally they'd go out, they'd do a night's fishing, they'd catch a few fish, they'd cast the net out again, they'd catch a few more fish. Maybe by the end of the night, their boats would be full. But here, their boats are fuller than they've ever been. They start sinking. No fisherman catches so many fish that his boat can't cope. And it's at the wrong time of day, and it's all in one catch, and all the rest of it. An amazing miracle. No wonder Peter falls on his knees before the Lord. No wonder the fishermen are astonished, and presumably the crowd's still there and see something of what's going on. God is sovereign here. God works an amazing miracle, and the circumstances just highlight what an amazing God he is and how trustworthy he is. And you get this sort of, can't you hear your kids saying that to you? What a silly idea, but if you say, all right, Dad, I'll do it just because you say so. It's that sort of tone, isn't it? But they obey Jesus, and it is always worth obeying Jesus. And God's blessing is greater than we can imagine. They didn't think they'd catch anything. Here's this landlubber, this carpenter, telling them what to do. And yet the catch was beyond their imagination. God's blessing is always greater than we can imagine. I thought you'd like this. The optimist says their cup is half full. Optimist here? The pessimist says the cup is half empty. Who's that? Obviously Andy after this, after the fun spot. The child of God said, my cup runs over. So we're neither one nor the other. We look to God and we see his rich blessings. So Peter sees Jesus. Oh, and sorry, forgot I'd put this verse here because this is a lovely verse. Now to him who is able, says Paul, to do immensely more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power at his work within us. Paul is piling on superlatives like he often does. He's not just saying God's able to do what we ask. He's able to do more than we ask. No, he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. Or imagine. Well, that's pushing it, isn't it? But our God is able to do that through his power at work in us. And Paul says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So Peter sees Jesus, but Peter feels small before Jesus. This poor guy washing the foot of a statue. 71 meters high, this statue of Buddha in China. Glad I'm not on the job of keeping it clean. But how small he must feel as he washes down the toes of this immense statue. We fall at the knees, the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we do feel small. There's that song, isn't there? At your feet I fall, mighty risen Lord. God is so great and we are so small. God is so holy and we are still so sinful. God is so loving and our hearts are still not loving enough. We feel small before him. It might be a marvel of creation that makes you think I'm insignificant in God's world. It might be an answered prayer that makes you think God is so good to someone like me, I don't deserve it. It might be a song as we sing together, or maybe as at home as the song goes through your mind, or a passage of scripture, or just in your own personal prayer times. Sometimes we can feel so small. Perhaps it's after failure and sin, and you think, wow, I'm nothing. Why does God love me? So Peter here falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he sees Jesus as he really is. There's echoes here of Moses and the burning bush. He calls steps aside to see what's going, this miracle that's happening. The bush is burning, but it's not burnt. And he takes his shoes off, sandals off, because it's holy ground. There's that holiness there. Or perhaps an echo of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision of the Lord and his temple and the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And he falls to the ground. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And there's this sense here. So Peter is seeing who Jesus is. Yes, before him is flesh and blood, but he recognizes the incarnate God. God come to earth. No one but God could do that miracle. No one but God could speak as Jesus had just spoken. No one but God could inspire such confidence and such hope and such trust. And Peter falls down to worship. We worship a God who is so great and so wonderful, who's so different and yet so close. Here he is in the boat, the same boat, that small boat with Peter and the other four disciples, probably the set of four rowing. And he's there in their midst. They can touch him. They can hear him. They can fall at his feet and acknowledge him. And then did you notice in verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. It's a stupid thing to do, but we'll throw the net out." And the word there for master is a word that sort of implies boss. You know, it's almost as though Jesus is sort of owning the boat. It's that sort of overseer type word. Peter's recognizing some authority in Jesus' word, and so he'll do what Jesus says. But then he calls him Lord in verse 8. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, the word Lord in the Gospels, it can be a polite address for a superior. In the letters, as we move on in the New Testament, it's used for Jehovah. It's used to translate the Old Testament Yahweh word as Kyrios, as Lord. So here, as Peter's using it, perhaps he half recognizes the greatness of the Lord Jesus. He sees him as holy. As we go through the gospel, he's learning more and more about who Jesus really is. So perhaps he's not fully grasped that this man before him, who is so perfect, who works miracles, is truly the Lord of glory, the God of creation. But he falls before him, recognizing that he's more than master. He is Lord. And so too we come before Jesus, recognizing his lordship, sharing that vision of the prophets in the Old Testament and of Peter and of the excitement of the resurrection. He's not just master. He is our Lord. But then Peter sees how sinful he is. I don't know if the water babies is still a classic that people read. Charles Kingsley wrote it to describe the plight of the small boys that they used to send up chimneys. You know how they used to take six-year-olds, and chimneys were convoluted. Went round all bends, and they were narrow, and only boys of that age could go up it, and they got covered in soot, and the soot ate away at their flesh. It was a horrible thing, and it was Christian Lord Shaftesbury who put an end to that. We thank the Lord for him working in that way. But Charles Kingsley played his part. He wrote this book called The Water Babies, and this little boy goes up into the chimney with his sweeping brush and scraping, getting the soot off the inside of the chimney. And the chimney's all connected and went up to the... And he came down in this great house, down the wrong chimney, and suddenly found himself in this room. And there in the bed was this... someone more beautiful than he'd ever seen in his life, in white sheets, in a white bedspread with a white carpet on the floor. And he's thinking how amazingly beautiful and clean. And then he catches sight of himself in a mirror. And he says, who is that dirty imp who dares to come into this room? And then he realizes it's himself. Now that's us before God. You know, we gaze at his glory. We see his holiness, his marvels in creation. We see his love on the cross of Calvary. We see his power in the resurrection of Christ. And then we catch sight of ourselves in the mirror. Depart from me, I'm a sinful person, says Peter. And we should feel like that. Except we don't end there. Because Jesus picks him up again and commissions him. That phrase, do not be afraid, that comes, you know, several times when Jesus appears or when the angel appeared to Mary. You know, we come to God without fear because Jesus died for us. We see our own sinfulness, and yet God welcomes us in and cleanses us and makes us white as snow and says, do not be afraid. Peter sees how sinful he is, but he also sees the welcome that Jesus gives him. And so we come to this extraordinary fact that here is this no good fisherman who can waste a night and catch nothing, who's overwhelmed by the wonder of Jesus, who sees his guilt even as he recognizes Jesus as Lord. And Jesus sends him out. I've not seen anyone wear this t-shirt. But sometimes you feel like wearing it. I'm unable to express how much of a total failure I have become. Oh, rock bottom. Even worse than Andy's miserable faces. This is self-devastation. I think this is Peter before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am unable to express how much of a total failure I have become. Jesus' reaction, you've got the job. Isn't that amazing? In the past, you've been a fisher of men, a fisher of fish. And Jesus transforms Peter, welcomes him, cleanses him, and sends him out to be a fisher of men. It's a nice pun, isn't it? Jesus is quick on the uptake. Or perhaps he planned it all beforehand. You know, Peter's lifelong fisherman, knows all about fishing. Now you're going to be a fisherman, fishing men and women, telling them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor, that Yorkshireman who pioneered in inland China, who went without a salary, without backing, trusting the Lord to supply his need, who when other missionaries were happy to stay in the port cities, he pioneered into the vastness of China. He also sent single women out as missionaries, recognizing the role that they had, the vital role. He was, amazing man, pioneering man, and today's missions owe a tremendous amount to him. But this is what he said. I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use. And he found me. If you've not read Hudson Taylor's story, it's a must read. As the biography of a Christian life, it's fascinating, it's interesting, it's challenging, it's enjoyable, it's always changing. But read, he's a man of God who will bless you. Perhaps God is looking for someone small enough, and he's found you and me. So Peter here is small enough to serve. It's because he recognizes his own inadequacy that Jesus says, from now on, you'll be commissioned to go out and to catch people. We need encouraging and challenging frequently, as Peter has in the rest of the gospel, as he learns more about the Lord Jesus, as he goes on this journey of discovery of the depth of the wonder of our Saviour. And he sees his own failure. He sees his failure when Jesus is arrested and he denies him. And yet again, he's commissioned, go feed my sheep, despite what you have done. In a sense, almost because of what you've done, you've known God's forgiveness. Therefore, you can share that with others. And it's the biggest and best job in the world. I don't know what you might think that is in a secular sense. What would you love to be? Airline pilot? Prime Minister? No, maybe not. But you know, the biggest and best job in the world is to work for the best boss, God himself, and to do the task that he's commissioned you to do, which is to see someone saved for eternity, coming to know Jesus in a personal way. And that's, of course, what Peter did as he preached on Pentecost, and as you see through the book of Acts, as he became a fisherman. To represent Jesus, to be his ambassador, is the highest calling. Not talking about full-time work or anything, just saying where we are in our boats, on the sea, doing our job, in our family, in our situation. We are Christ's ambassadors, representing him before a watching world. We're not, well, most of us aren't fishermen, but I think this is the analogy that we all know. The lifeboat on the troubled sea, rescuing souls that are perishing, going out of our way to seek to help others to find Jesus, to see those who are lost. And then we see here that trust removes fear. So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. As I said, we learned from New Testament that they had a family business. So it's not just that they're walking away, and they didn't lose touch totally with their families either. But they did determine there to follow Jesus. They'd seen who he was. They'd realized how small they were. And they were commissioned by the Lord Jesus. So they went with him. And it wasn't a suggestion. Perhaps you'd like to start fishing men. It was a command that we are to go and to tell others about Jesus. It involved leaving the old life. So as I say, it's only a minority of people who are called to leave their jobs and to start, you know, a full-time job for the Lord. Great that people do that, and there's roles, that things that they can do that other people can't. But the call of Jesus to each one of us is to leave behind the things that were wrong, that were unhelpful, and to follow Jesus where we are, in the situation that we are, to represent him. We look the same, but inwardly we're different. We can talk the same, but we've got something else, something richer, something better to share. And it's follow, follow, follow. It's a lifetime of challenge for us. And so Peter sees Jesus. Peter realizes he's small before Jesus, but Peter is sent by Jesus. And so we too, as his disciples, are called to follow him. We're going to sing as we close, "From heaven you came." Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he calls us now to follow him. Thanks.